Christian greetings to each of you this morning and bring you, I was saying bring you greetings, but I guess I'm already doing that. It's good to be fellowshipping together and thinking about Jesus, thinking about what he suffered, what he went through for you and I. Think about his nakedness and his that he went through the shame of that so that we could be clothed, and I really appreciated that devotions. In thinking about a message and what would be appropriate for communion, my mind at this time came to a title first. And I just thought, and it's very simple, and I don't have a new story for you this morning. I have an old story. It's the title of the message is Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus, and I realize that's a song, and I looked in our books, and it's not in there, but it's a very familiar song, and the first verse goes like this, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth, glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. And the song goes on. I'm not going to read it all. But I just like to go through and just think about the story of Jesus. Think about what he faced. Think about how he responded to the situations. Think about why he was here, why he came, how he suffered, and draw lessons from that for us, for me today. Point number one is, why do we need reminded of the story of Jesus? And we sang about that this morning. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. It's because the story is not all written on our hearts yet. That's what Fanny Crosby said. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. And we need to be reminded of that, that the story is not all written on our hearts yet. And I suppose it'll never be all written, even when we take our dying breath, even if we live to 100. Even if I live to 107 like my grandmother did, it's still not enough time to write the whole story on my heart. We are leaky vessels. My grandmother's husband, my grandfather, one of the things I remember him saying constantly was, my forgetter is getting better. We need to be constantly reminded of our neediness. Constantly reminded that we are needy. We also need to be reminded of the story of Jesus because it is the sweetest story ever heard. How many times this past week did you think about this sweet story? There's a lot of stories, there's a lot of information that passes through our minds. Some of us listen to audiobooks, some of us listen to things. Some of us read and some of us, we scroll through the news and we take in information. We listen to people, we visit, some of you were here yesterday and I'm sure there was chatter and communication as you work together. But how often do we shut down everything else and meditate and think about the sweet story? It is a wonderful story of love, and it will change it changes our lives. The story of Jesus, the burden of the message this morning is that the story of Jesus needs to be part of my story. And because it needs to grip our hearts again. Verse 3 says this, love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. That needs to get our hearts. Point number two, the story of Jesus began so long ago. His earthly story, we call it the incarnation. She, Fanny, again, references that in the verse 1. He was willing to stoop so low to leave the glories of heaven. I just can't imagine how he was willing to do that. Thinking about it from a man's or your perspective, why would Jesus want to do that? For a sinner like me, why? But he did. He was willing to be born to a virgin in a lowly town by lowly parents and to come as a baby, not as a king, not as a president, not even as a business owner, as a helpless baby for me. Not for a president, not for some great leader, but for lowly me and you. How low am I willing to go to help someone in need? See, this story of Jesus needs to be my story too. How low will I go to help someone? Someone that will do nothing for me. I don't have my points numbered, so I'm going to lose track. I'll just say the next main point is he was willing to be baptized. And I want to spend time in the book of Mark. And the book of Mark does not talk about the incarnation as such. But Mark chapter 1, we're going to be paging quite a bit this morning. So get your Bibles handy and let's follow along. Let's learn about Jesus from his words, you know. So Mark chapter 1, verse 9. He was willing to be baptized. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, this is something Mark says over and over, straightway, immediately. I like that. It's a concise, the gospel of Mark is my favorite gospel. It's concise and it covers a lot with not as many words. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Baptism is an outward sign of a completely committed heart to do the will of the baptizer. He was baptized of the Holy Ghost through John. And I don't know, I don't have time to dissect all the implications of what all was happening here. But we know that Jesus was completely submitted to the Father's will and was willing to be baptized by another mortal, or by a mortal, not another mortal. Although he was 100% mortal, but he was 100% immortal. But he was completely submitted to the Father's will. Is that my testimony? You know, those of you who are taking part in communion this morning and others here as well that have named the name of Christ. We were baptized and we and that baptism was a sign of our submission to the Father's will. Complete submission. And I have a simple question. Is that still your testimony? Are you still committed to the vows that you made? Am I a promise keeper? He was willing to be baptized. The next point is that he was compassionate to the hurting, sick, and needy people he met. Look at verse 41. Verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. He touched a leper. This was taboo because it brought defilement. We could look at Leviticus 13. This was not something a clean person did. But that taboo did not keep Jesus from going to the, from being compassionate to the hurting, the sick, and the needy. And this is just one example. There's examples of the lame, the blind, the demon-possessed, the deaf and the dumb, and all kinds of problems, the dead. And we'll look at another example or two of this. But he was willing to go. And he was moved with compassion. Am I willing to approach the downtrodden, the hurting, and the needy? The spiritually hurting, the physically hurting, the emotionally hurting. You know, it's. I was impressed by reading through this gospel this week. It was the needy and the sick and the helpless people are the ones who found Jesus. How do you view yourself this morning? In our outreach to people, we settle for the easy. We settle for WhatsApp or Signal message and then consider our work done. We send a prayer emoji. A prayer emoji is supposed to mean that we spent time in prayer for the person. Did we really pray or do we really care? Just challenges. Maybe it's just me that's challenged this way. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. But Jesus withdrew himself from his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they had heard what great things he did, came unto him, and he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. Well, you could go on reading there. Do we really care about the hurting and the sick and the needy people around us? Do we really, really care? Or is a little emoji enough and we go on our way? The next point is Jesus made disciples of his followers. I found this interesting. They were quite a bunch. They were quite characters. They were quite some characters, weren't they? Chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I thought it's interesting that Jesus called so many fishermen. Well, I wonder what it is about a fisherman that Jesus looked at them and said, that's the kind of person I need. I don't know what it all was. Chapter 2, verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, this is Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Chapter 3, 14, 13 and 14. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto them whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils and so on. It names them there. Jesus made disciples of his followers. You know, for us here this morning, we're not here on earth just for ourselves and for our businesses and our pet projects. We're here to build the kingdom as well. Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples. He taught them. He prayed with them. He showed them how to live. He showed them love and yet corrected their thinking. Turn to Mark 8. Verse 27. Just a little example. We could talk about the Sermon on the Mount. But here's just a little couple thoughts here. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples as they were walking along, he just said, by the way, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias or Elijah, and others one of the prophets, And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And other gospels say that Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. He doesn't say it here, but Jesus blessed him for that. Verse 30, And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them, and the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about, he looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, the things that be of men. How quickly Jesus turned from blessing someone to saying, Now wait a minute. You're looking at this wrong. Actually, he called him Satan. That Satan was using Peter's concern as a way to get to Jesus. By the way, that's part of the story we're missing here, the temptation. But that was important too. But here, Jesus was showing, he showed them love and blessed them. But yet corrected their thinking. If you are a parent here this morning, a teacher, a youth, a minister, a deacon, or a bishop, you have a responsibility to be making disciples. All of you, if you can understand what we're talking about here this morning, you have a responsibility to make disciples. Of course, not in the same way Jesus did. But using what God has given you, the blessings that we've been given, and the heritage that we've been given, and investing that into the lives of those around us, those who we are responsible to. Jesus poured out his life in this work. Did you ever wonder when Jesus hung up his hammer for the last time, or his saw? He was a carpenter, right? He was a carpenter's son, and I think we can say he was a carpenter. I think he calls himself that, or he was known that way. I wonder when he sawed his last board. I don't know, because it seems like he poured out, he just went and was, you know, made disciples and taught. He poured his life into this work. Matthew 8, verse 20 says, And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Should we hang up our hammers and our tools and just go into full-time ministry? I'm not saying that necessarily, but it's something to think about. The next point is Jesus gave everything. He gave his life. He was 100% committed. Matthew 10, 37 to 39. We'll turn to this. It's outside of the book of Mark, but I like how it says it here. Jesus was fully, Jesus gave everything. And Jesus is saying here, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He was 100% committed, and he expects us to be 100% committed. I read this verse already in Mark 8, 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected. And we know how Peter responded to that. But in so doing, we must be willing to give everything for Christ. Mark 8, verse 34, And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. He was willing to suffer. What kind of sufferings did Jesus face? Johnny talked about a little bit about that this morning already. We'll look at that some more. Turn to Mark 14. He gave everything. He was 100% committed all the way. But along the way, it was very hard for Jesus. Mark 14, verse 32. Brother Sherwin mentioned Gethsemane. The songs mentioned, I think almost every one mentioned Gethsemane. And I want to read this account here this morning again. And they came to a place, 14:32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with them Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all the things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not that I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come, and behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Jesus poured his life into these disciples, his heart. But here in this hour, when he was very heavy, they were asleep. And three times he went to them for support. Who else on earth did Jesus have? He was alone. His closest friends rejected him or fell asleep. They did reject him. Yet here they were just sleepy. They didn't know what to say in verse 40. They didn't know what to say. And we can understand that. They were possibly afraid, kind of afraid for themselves. They didn't know what all was transpiring here. I don't think they knew. Judas knew. But he was alone. Verse 50 said, they all forsook him and fled. He was alone in the middle of his enemies, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and no earthly authority to help him. He was alone. Chapter 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him unto Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And it goes on and on and on and on. The Creator, the King of heaven and earth, the one who created these people, was subjected to this mocking, this belittling and demeaning antics. He was spit on. I've never had that happen. not intentionally, sometimes spit flies out of our mouths when we don't mean it. That's not what it's talking about here. This was in his face. He was hit. He was mocked. They worshiped him, it says in verse 19. That was a mockery of worship. And the horrible crucifixion. Look at 15, verse 34. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried. That hit me as I read that this morning. Verse 37. And Jesus cried. Our Savior cried. Why? 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 This was all so grossly unfair. Why should Jesus, the one who showed humanity such compassion, who spent hours 24/7 in his short life teaching about the peaceful kingdom of heaven on earth? Why did he experience the pain and the ridicule of the crown of thorns and the mockery and the scourging and the humility of his own clothes removed and torn apart and hanging there naked on the cross? Why? The shame, the reproach, the laughter. Why? The pain, the excruciating, tearing, unbearable pain of nails in his hands and feet. The extreme difficulty in breathing, having to push down on the nails in his feet so they could take another breath. Because in a position like that, you can't just breathe by just taking a breath. You have to, I don't quite understand it all. But his big heart was working hard to keep beating under such awful punishment to his body. Why? Because he loved us poor sinners. That's why. This was his plan. This was as God, as they talked about this in heaven, I don't know how this was. But Jesus was willing to go, and Jesus knew in his foreknowledge that he would suffer like this. But he was willing to do it. Yes, I'll go. So that mankind can go free. Mankind does not have to, each one does not have to die like this for their sins in order to satisfy God. That they don't need to shed the blood of endless animals, number of animals. Why? Because his death was a sacrifice that he willingly gave. Not that he was forced into it, like the circumstances surrounded and forced him in. No. He gave his life. Because in giving up his life, humanity, we could find eternal life. Because in giving his life for sinners, Satan loses his grip on them. Jesus is the ultimate victor through giving his life, not Satan. But Jesus' suffering and death on the cross was all for nothing for me if I go on and live my life as I please. And this is something that I'm challenging myself with. But too many of us are self-sufficient. Do we really need Jesus? We have a sizable bank account, a good family name, 5 generations in the Plain Mennonite Church, own a couple acres in Lancaster County, and a nice family. I'm talking about myself. We have it made. Lest I forget Gethsemane. So often we can get into our own lives and get wrapped up into our own things and pretty self-sufficient. If we have a problem, we'll just pay our money to get out of it. Mark 10, verse 24, Jesus said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? That's mine to turn to some other scriptures, but I think for the sake of time, I'm not doing that. But too often, I'm like the scribes and Pharisees who were critical and watching Jesus when he Mark 2, 15 and 17, when he ministered to the down and the downtrodden and the hurting and the suffering and the sick and the outcasts, the scribes and Pharisees looked at that and said, well, he's he shouldn't get down so low like that. He's not, this image isn't good. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous or the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sometimes I wonder if I'm more like the scribes and the Pharisees. Very critical of those that are needy. Well, they could do something about it. But Jesus came for those. If you're tired this morning, if you're tired and hungry and poor and afraid and sick, and you feel left out, you feel alone, you feel homeless and childless and parentless and persecuted, forgotten, if you're a sinner and you're lost and helpless, Jesus says, come unto me. Those are the ones that want Jesus. Those are the ones who need him. But as we come to him, we're not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. He may call us to suffer. Am I willing to suffer? As I come to Jesus in my brokenness and neediness, and he brings me into heavenly places, but in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, sometimes it's suffering. Peter didn't like the idea of Jesus suffering. I already read that, Mark 8:31. Peter said, no, Lord, no, Jesus, we don't talk this way. I don't like suffering either. But Jesus is calling us to suffer. I already read verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. A cross is suffering. Maybe it's suffering in our daily lives. Maybe it's unfair situations, disappointments, discouragements, and failures. Unfair things. Our minds are geared to like something that's fair. We want to make it fair, but life isn't fair, is it? We face many situations that are not fair, even within the brotherhood here. Sometimes things come up. We're misunderstood. We feel pain from our brothers and sisters. Is that something that you're willing to bear quietly? Or do we feel, we pity ourselves, or we lash out? Or do we say like Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done? We may even be called to give our lives here in the United States. For many years, we're not faced with that. But if so, the story of Jesus written in our hearts will sustain us and strengthen us for that day. What is the story of Jesus? In conclusion, it is the story of love. The love that stretched from heaven to earth and yet can reach into my life. You know, this love is so great that sometimes that we cannot, it's eternal, okay? We cannot understand it, but yet that love comes into my heart. And I can feel it. And it brings me encouragement and strength, the story of love. It's a story of hope, of new hope, restored hope. I was going to read some in Mark 5 about Jairus and his daughter. It's a story of hope. But you know, in the middle of that story, his daughter died. And in the middle of our story sometimes, the picture can be pretty bleak, but Jesus brings hope. He brings hope in the midst of our dark and hard story. He brings hope. It's a story of life, not death. A story of new birth, a changed heart. He gave his life for me. It's a story of blessing, how Jesus took the children and blessed them. He blessed his disciples. He blesses us this morning, and we give that blessing to others. It's a story of communion with him. That's why we're here this morning, for communion. It's an everyday communion, but here this morning, it's as we commemorate, as we eat the bread, as we drink the cup, as we wash each other's feet, it's a story of communion with him. It's a story of peace. Not just a peace from war, but an inner peace. It is well with my soul. It's a story of joy. The sins are forgiven. The prison bars are open and the bondage of sin is removed. A story of joy. We have so much to thank and praise him for. May our lives tell the story of Jesus.